The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying on angels and demons. And we've actually covered quite a bit already. We're going to probably wrap this study up today, which means we get to start next Sunday. If we do, we get to start next Sunday with our study on Satan, which is going to be interesting. We will definitely find ourselves under intensified angelic conflict as a result of studying the adversary, but that's to be expected. Before we dive into our study again, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to make sure our heart is truly prepared for the study of the Word of God. We can confess sins if needed, but also we need to have humility. So this gives us an opportunity to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, you are our Heavenly Father. On a day when we are celebrating our earthly fathers, I know my earthly father is in heaven with you right now. We are thankful that as born-again believers through faith in Jesus Christ, we can look to you and cry out, Abba, Father. You are our Father in heaven. And you care for us and you tend to our needs. Father, you are truly amazing. And we thank you that you supply all of our needs. You gave us the opportunity to be here this morning, the opportunity to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the opportunity we have this morning to consider the truth of your word and what it means in our lives. And we thank you for all of these things, Father. We ask that you would give us wisdom, strength, the ability to make application of all the things that we learn so that through our lives, the way we live, the things we think, say, and do, all of those would be honoring and glorifying to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in His most precious and beautiful name. Amen. I'm going to start before we go back into our study, and I will do a review, rapid review of what we've already covered in this and then get to the new material on the holy angels. But I just wanted to highlight something that as a warning, it's a warning to all of us, but I'm going to describe this for you and you'll see why it's a warning. I was on travel this last week, as you know. I was in San Diego, and at the end of one of the work days we had, I decided to swing by and go to a restaurant that's on the way back to where I was staying in the hotel. It's one of my favorite restaurants. It's kind of got an interesting thing. It's got they've got a hamburger there that the patty is 50% ground beef and 50% ground bacon. And it is amazing. Trust me when I tell you, it is outstanding. So I wanted to go have a burger there. So I stopped. Well, I was by myself. And they offered me, you know, to go up and take a seat at the bar, which sometimes I'll do, right? Because when you're by yourself, when you sit at a table, it's a little bit weird and awkward. And so I went ahead and I sat at the bar. And so I was there and I was waiting on my food. And this guy next to me, he starts talking. And he's talking to this lady that's on the other side. And so I'm not going to go into all the details of what he said, but he was ranting with anger and absolute visceral hatred for Donald Trump. I mean, he was going off the charts with how much this man hated him and hoped that he got thrown in jail for tax evasion and all these sorts of things. And then he said, you know, I don't like wishing bad things on people, but if anybody deserves to die, it's Donald Trump for what he's done and all these kinds of things. And then this is where the kicker comes in, right? He's gone on this rant for minutes about Donald Trump. Angry, hateful rant. And he said, I just don't like him because he's so full of hate. That's what he said. And I sat there and I went, you know, that is someone who cannot look in the mirror and really see himself. He can't. And that's where the warning comes in for all of us. We got to be able to see clearly. And that's one of the blessings we have with the Word of God. It points right to all of our weaknesses, all of our shortcomings. And so we need to understand in that kind of thing, we need to be able to see our own hypocrisy, right? We need to be able to understand how we ourselves are capable of making the same mistake as that gentleman made, where he was blind to his own anger and hate. And so we need to be able to see that in every aspect of our spiritual lives. Just a simple example in a different area. We might see somebody who seems like they're not very compassionate. Well, we need to ask ourselves, am I compassionate? Do I show compassion the way I'm supposed to show compassion? Am I compassionate in the example of Jesus Christ himself? So I just thought it was a wake-up moment. I mean, as soon as I had that, my attention didn't go to him and stay there. Right? Now, obviously, the first thing that happened, I went, wow, he totally doesn't even know how hateful he is. And then I immediately switched over and I said, you know what, I need to be able to look at myself and examine myself and recognize areas where I am weak and struggle. And it's so easy for us to see it in someone else, right? We see someone else do something and, oh, yeah, I can see where they're not doing what they should. But it becomes much more difficult. And that's why I'm so thankful for the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It will show you who you really are. And I've said it many times. You guys have heard this from the pulpit many times in this church. God knows our hearts better than we do. And so we need to be aware that we can make that same mistake that that gentleman made. And it doesn't matter what area of your spiritual life I'm talking about. It could be any area of your spiritual life. So try to be objective. And the only way you're going to have that kind of objectivity is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God itself. Does that make sense? So I just thought it was interesting. It was a real interesting warning. I just took it to heart and I said, wow, I may need to make sure that that's not me doing that, right? I don't want to be like that. All right, to our study. We are reviewing. We've done this review, but we need to make sure we're clear on it. Angels. Before the creation of man, God created angels. They have personality, intelligence, they're moral beings. They can praise God, and they will. We will praise God together with the holy angels. I'm looking forward to that, actually. Like man, they continue on forever and ever. They form a prominent part of God's plan. Unlike man, in their natural state, they do not have physical bodies and do not procreate. They are each and every one created. We saw that passage where they were called sons of God. Each and every one of them are individually created. Just as God created Adam from the dust of the earth, the angels were all individually created. Spirit beings. Contrary to popular belief, men do not become angels when they die. Now, I think most people in this church know that. But just in case you had that notion because of television or Hollywood that somehow you were going to die and you were going to become an angel and have wings, it doesn't work that way. Men and angels are distinct classes of beings, just as men and animals are distinct. And, you know, I've highlighted that each time. It's very important to understand that we are not just some part of the animal kingdom spectrum. We are uniquely created in the image of God. Apparently angels were, I say apparently angels were created at all the same time because we don't know that for sure, but they are too many to number. We looked at that in Hebrews 12:22 and Revelation 5:11. They are too many to number. The term angel is from the Greek word angelos. It comes forward. By the way, it doesn't look like an A-N-G. It looks like A-G-G there. But in the Greek, when you have two G's back to back, you don't pronounce it. It's not agelos. It's angelos. You pronounce that with an N sound, angelos. It's a messenger. It just means messenger. Sometimes used of others that are messengers. We talked about different examples, everything from John the Baptist to the angel of Jehovah. So it just means messenger. So it can refer to any number of different individuals. The angels of the seven church in Asia, those are the messengers of the churches. I think the human pastors are in view in those verses in Revelation 2 and 3. We talked about other terms that are used. Principalities, power, rulers, authorities, etc. Sometimes refer to angelic beings and or angelic constructs, right? You could be talking about things that they've established. And we looked at a bunch of verses there from Romans to 1 Peter. Some angels are designated as cherubim. Remember, I talk about angels just means messengers. We use that term to describe all of them as as spirit beings that they are. We call them all angels, but in reality, that's the messenger class of angels. There are cherubim, and there are seraphim, and these are different classes. There are also archangels, Michael and Gabriel. And we talked about how they're the name. We know those names, Michael and Gabriel. We don't know for sure if we actually know the name of Satan himself, although Lucifer seems to be. It actually just means the day or the morning star. So we don't know if that's really his name, but it could be. But Michael and Gabriel we know about, those archangels. We looked at fallen angels and demons. Satan, of course, the adversary, Lucifer, the day star, the devil, the false accuser or slanderer, and the evil one. He was created by God as a magnificent angel. He was spectacular when God created him. And then without any outside negative influence, he self-imploded. I love that language. I borrowed that, by the way, but that's language of Satan. He self-imploded when he was overcome by pride. He saw that he was such a magnificent creature. He became so full of himself that he wanted to be like God. Satan's pride led to a precipitous fall, and then one-third of the angels were swept away by him. Which just still blows me away, that one-third of the angels would say, I'd rather follow him than God. I mean, that just blows me away. But sometimes we do stupid things like that too, so I guess I should realize that all of us are capable of such things, right? We know little about the fall of these angels, but Scripture tells us that they are now locked into their fallen estate and they will face eternal destruction, the fallen angels. In other words, they had their opportunity to choose. They made their choice and they are now locked into that estate. Yes, sir. Well, the archangels, those are leaders, right? The archangels are definitely in a leadership role. We get the impression from Scripture that the cherubim and the seraphim are also of a higher order among the angels, probably given more involved tasks than the messenger angels. But the distinction is not made super clear. It's obvious from the Scriptures that there is a distinction in the angelic realm. That there is a hierarchy, if you will. Messenger angels are the more common angels, if you will. Then you have the cherubim, and the seraphim are higher than that, and then the archangels are above them. Now, what that means in terms of their actual roles and how that plays out in the interactions of the angels themselves is not spelled out in Scripture. We have little information about the angels, but it is definitely laid out in such a way that you know there's the messenger angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and then the archangels. And the archangels are the highest in the hierarchy. So, but we don't know what that means in terms of roles. Some of the fallen angels, we talked about this with the demons. They lusted after human women. They took on bodily form. They procreated and produced the Nephilim, the giants. And we went on from there. We talked about they were trying to wipe out the seed of the woman promise. The flood wiped out the Nephilim. But then you can always make more. Help me out here. I'm drawing a blank at the moment. You take a horse and a donkey and you get a mule. With mules, you could kill every mule on the face of the earth and you could make more, right? Because all you got to do is have a horse and a donkey mate and then you end up with another mule, right? Same thing with the Nephilim, right? God wiped out all the Nephilim on the earth. Well, all you got to do is have a fallen angel and a human woman and you can make more. Right? So there was the ability, they had the ability to make more after the flood, and they did. Yes?
Is Satan the source of evil since he actually was able to feel pride
about his own parents? That's a deep question. Boy, did you guys hear that question? No. Is Satan the source of evil since he was full of pride and looked at his own magnificence? And he is the first one we know of who rebelled, right? He is the first rebeller, the first one who broke away from God. Is Satan the source of evil? I think the way I'm going to have to answer my question is Scripture says that he's the father of lies, right? The father of lies. And that gives us sort of a picture of how he is kind of the, for lack of a way to say it, the patriarch of all evil. Right, he's the one who is the originator. Now, I believe evil then Evil then takes its own forms as it spreads among the fallen angels and then human beings and everything else that goes on. So he's not instigating every single act of evil, nor is he the only one who thinks of evil things. But is he the source? I would say yes. He is the originator, if you will, of evil. Yeah. Here. Yes. Did Satan guard the mercy seat? Now, that's an interesting question. I have never heard that question. I will have to go do some research on that to see whether or not that's the case. So I have never heard that before, that Satan was actually there at the mercy seat. Now, he would have been there as a fallen angel at that point, right? Because he fell before human beings were created. So he would have had to be there as a fallen angel. So I'm not sure what role he would have taken at the mercy seat. So I'll look into that. I will do some investigation on Satan and the mercy seat. I don't know anything about that. Never been asked that before. That's an interesting question. Now the fallen angels, of course, had abandoned their proper abode. They were bound in the abyss. I believe that part of the reason why there are not Nephilim to the extent that there was before the flood is we have some indication from Scripture that after the flood, God basically put a stipulation that if any fallen angel did such a thing, boom, they were bound in the abyss, right? So they're less likely to do such things knowing the consequence, right? So after the flood, there were greater consequences for them. Now the Nephilim themselves, human angel hybrids, they're not part of the Adamic race because they're not in Adam, these Nephilim. We don't have any mention of demons in the Bible prior to Genesis 6, but after Genesis 6, we see demons. The fallen angels, who were created as spirit beings, obviously, don't have the same desire to be in a body that the demons do, because the demons, that's the soul, if you will, of the Nephilim. They were born into a body, and so they crave being in a body of flesh, and we see that. So there's two things you'll see that are different between fallen angels and demons. One of them is the demons crave being in a body. They always want to be in a body. The other thing you'll see is that demons are, demons are frantic and crazy and they're wild, right? The demons are wild. Whereas fallen angels, when we have any kind of a picture of the fallen angels, while they might be insane, I think Satan is insane. I think he's certifiably insane. He's insane in a composed way. Does that make any sense? I mean, he's not frantic and wild and crazy. Maniacal, right? Whereas the demons are maniacal. When we look at demons in Scripture, they're maniacal. And there's something about that union that happened between the fallen angels and the human women and the offspring of them that makes the souls of them be absolutely crazy. Maniacal is a good word for it. So there is a distinction in Scripture. That's why I don't equate them as being the same thing. I think these are the demons are the souls of these Nephilim, the Rephaim, as they're described later. Now the demons know God, but their ruler is Satan, and they certainly oppose God. They know God exists, but they are following Satan, and they are opposing God. And then we get to the holy angels. That's where we left off last time. New material. Thankfully, two-thirds of the angelic realm did not follow Satan's rebellion, and as a result, they did not fall into unrighteousness. Now, this is something you need to understand. When Satan, it's mentioned in Scripture, when Satan decided to rebel, and he became prideful and full of himself, it corrupted his wisdom, right? There was damage done to him when he did this, and he fell into unrighteousness. It's very clear that he became unrighteous at that point. But his own wisdom was corrupted. And I think that's talking about the insanity that he has, the craziness that he has, but not maniacal like the demons. But he's crazy. He's nutso because of the corruption of his own wisdom. Well, when the one-third of the fallen angels decided to follow after him, the same thing happened to them. They rebelled against God in doing that, and they themselves also were corrupted in the process. They were now in unrighteousness. But two-thirds of the angels didn't partake of that. Of these holy angels, two are given special mention in Scripture. The angel Michael, which what that word means is who is like God, that's what Michael means, is the prince of Israel, and the archangel, who announces the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture and ultimately wages war defeating Satan and the fallen angels. So there's a lot we can say about Michael, the archangel Michael. First of all, in Daniel 10:21, says, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." And when he says that, he's talking about the prince of Israel. This angel, Michael, the archangel Michael, is the prince angel of Israel. In Daniel 12:1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise." So he doesn't just stand over Daniel only. He stands over the sons of your people, so all of Israel. "He will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So this is talking about Michael the archangel, the great prince who stands guard over Israel. A true Israel guardian angel, right? For sure, we use that term. He is the archangel. In Jude 9, it says, "But Michael the archangel," again, that puts him at a level at the highest level of the angels. He's an archangel, a ruling angel. When he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So even we have Michael, a very high angel, right, an archangel, a ruling angel. Michael, he's not going to go and pronounce a railing judgment against Satan himself. What does he say? "The Lord rebuke you." He calls upon God to do what it needs to be done against Satan. So even Michael recognizes. So what can we learn from this? Don't try to stand up to Satan on your own. Don't do it. Don't do it. Michael knew better. He didn't do it. We shouldn't either. We're not going to win that battle. If we have God on our side, we're going to win, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So he is also the one who announces the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Now, I think that's a reference to Michael. I think that's talking about Michael the archangel, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. I believe that is the archangel Michael, who will announce the rapture of the church. And ultimately, he wages war with Satan and the fallen angels in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels," when you understand his angels would be the holy angels, "Michael and his angels, waging war with the dragon." The dragon and his angels, that's the fallen angels, waged war. "And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So this is the throwing down. This is the defeat of Satan and his fallen angels by Michael and his angels. Now, I promise you, Michael is doing so in the power of God. Yes, he is doing. Then we have the angel Gabriel, the warrior of God. He is the principal messenger of God. He brings important messages to Daniel. So Gabriel is not actually, I don't think he's actually described as an archangel, but he's a high level angel for sure. The warrior of God. He's a principal messenger, bringing messages, for example, to Daniel. Daniel 8:16. "I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision.'" Give this man an understanding of the vision. Gabriel, right there, giving a message to Daniel. In Daniel 9:21, "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding.'" See, this is a messenger angel coming to bring a message to Daniel. And then in Daniel 10, verses 10 through 21, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, Understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. This gives me a picture. We see that whenever an angel appears before someone, they always fall down and they tremble. I mean, the angels themselves must be awesome in appearance. I mean, it just must be an unbelievable thing to see. So if you can imagine that, try to take it to the next level and imagine what it's going to be like when we see Jesus, right? I mean, when I see Jesus face to face, I'm just going to go straight to the ground. I'm just going to fall straight to the ground and praise him, bow down before him, right? Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now, this is a prince of the kingdom of Persia, and it was fighting against Gabriel. Well, there are also princes of the dark form, right? This is a prince of Persia. This is a fallen angel over the nation of Persia, and he was fighting against Gabriel, and we know that this fight lasted for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to you, give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth, and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, "Oh my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. And as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." And you notice Michael is referred to again as the prince of Israel. So Gabriel delivered these important messages to Daniel, very important, but he also delivers a message to Zechariah in the New Testament, Luke 1, 18 and 19. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Right? So what did he announce? Right? What did he announce? He announced the coming of the forerunner, right? That Zacharias was going to be the father of the forerunner. Gabriel also spoke to Mary later in that chapter. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, interestingly, Mary does not freak out when Gabriel shows up, right? They just start having a conversation. I find that interesting because almost everybody else just collapses directly to the ground and trembles. And yet Mary was just like, oh, okay, yeah. Maybe it was a level of faith. I think there was. I think there was a level of faith involved. And so she was of that kind of faith, you know. I mean, we don't have a statue of Mary and worship Mary, right? But at the same time, we can also look in the scriptures and have a great appreciation for her faith. I think we should understand that she was definitely a woman of faith. So we have the archangel, right, Michael, who's described as an archangel. And then we have the messenger, Gabriel, who's obviously a high up angel. Even though he's not described as an archangel in particular, he's obviously a high-up angel because he's a principal of the messenger angels. What about the ministries of the holy angels? What do they do? What is their ministries? So first of all, angels were present at the very creation of the earth. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All right, let's go back. This is actually a great... This is a great passage. I love this. I love this. I've got to start. This is when God tells Job the what's what, right? God basically tells Job, all right, let me make it clear to you, Job. He says it right. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? So he fires an opening salvo, right? Darkens counsel by words without knowledge. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Wow. I'm glad I'm not the recipient of this kind of conversation. At least not yet. I hope I don't ever have this happen. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's describing the angels. Obviously, when the earth was created, humans weren't around because the humans were created. When Adam was created from the dust of the earth. The earth already existed. Yes. Yeah, isn't that awesome? I mean, so isn't that cool that you have this description that's using construction terminology, right? I mean, I love it. The foundation, right? Who's the measurements? The stretch the line on it, right? The basis, the cornerstone. All of these things are construction terms, right? All of them. Is it possible, he says, speculating, that this is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, talking to Job, Jesus Christ, the carpenter, right? The one who would be the carpenter. Is it possible? I say it is. I think that was the pre-incarnate Christ talking to Job, saying, all right, what's up, man? Where were you? But that language describes, doesn't it? It's very descriptive. Yeah, it's very descriptive language. Yeah, so I love it too. I love it too, Ken. Now, the law actually was ordained through angels. That's an interesting thing to think about. It's what the scripture tells us. Acts 7:53. Verse 52, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. Ordained by angels. The law was ordained by angels. Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Ordained by angels again. Ordained through angels in that language. And then Hebrews 2:2. For the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. And that's actually specifically talking to the law in that passage. But if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So it's pretty interesting to see that the angels were involved in the giving of the law. Angels announced the birth of the Christ child. In Luke chapter 2, we looked at Luke 1 and Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, and an angel of the Lord. By the way, and that's different, right? Here we're getting into the New Testament. This is not the angel of the Lord as described in the Old Testament scriptures. This is an angel of the Lord. This is one of the angel beings, angelic beings. Suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Let me see where I'm supposed to go. Verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And again, I believe this praising here was actually in the form of song. I think that was actually in the form of song. They were singing to God, praises to God right there. Angels ministered to Christ after Satan tempted him. You would say, well, why would he need that? Well, remember, he was in the kenosis. He was trying to get through as we do. And as a simple human being, he set aside his privileges as God. Actually, I probably should read this whole passage just because it's so good. Starts out at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Listen to that. Let's read that again. Pay attention to that. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We ask ourselves sometimes, well, why did God allow me to end up in this situation? Well, he put Jesus in that situation, didn't he? He put him in that situation. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. It's very important. People miss that. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And every one of these temptations he answers with Scripture. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, we were talking about in our Romans class the first hour, we were talking about how Paul uses Scripture all the time. He goes back and quotes Old Testament Scriptures all the time in his discussions. And that's powerful to anyone, right? But we're right now in chapters 9 through 11, which is a particular message in Romans to the Jewish people. Obviously, application for all of us, but it's particular to them. And think about how powerful that he would give them Old Testament Scriptures to think about as part of what he's saying. But here Jesus does the exact same thing. He uses Old Testament Scriptures that obviously the people who read this would be familiar with. And actually, Satan himself would know the Old Testament Scriptures. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By the way, Satan is really good at going through and picking and choosing which of the Old Testament Scriptures he wants to pay attention to. And that people do that today as well. Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and by the way, that should be translated since you are, not if, but since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. I believe all of that became under his domain at the fall in the garden. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Look what it says in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, in the Luke account of this same thing, we see the devil left him until an opportune time. In other words, he was going to come back and try to get him again. But here in Matthew records the fact that the angels came and began to minister to him. So they're ministering angels. They came and they were tending to him. Now, this is not the fallen angels doing this. This is the holy angels doing this. Fallen angels are not interested in ministering to him, but the holy angels are. An angel strengthened Christ at Gethsemane. In Luke 22:43, let's back up here. When he arrived at the place, verse 40, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So the Father knew that as his Son was there in his humanity, right? He's there in kenosis, he's there in his humanity, and he's praying an earnest prayer from his heart, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. The Father knew that he needed strengthening, and he sent an angel to do that. Now, how many times in our lives has there been something going on where we were even unaware that we needed something or a particular situation was about to unfold and the Father sent an angel and the angel dealt with that? I promise you it's happened in your life. It's happened in every one of our lives my wife can tell you stories. There's situations where clearly the hand of God was involved And God can use his angels, the holy angels, to bring these things about. So the angels appeared to strengthen Christ. And an angel announced the risen Christ, actually, in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 7. I'll back up in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. How do you describe this, right? I mean, that's the best they can do to describe it. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So an angel announces the risen Christ. Angels were also present at Christ's ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. As they were gazing intently into the sky, right, because Christ had ascended, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So these angels told them, "Look, okay, why are you standing there dumbfounded? He's going to heaven, and he's going to come again in the same way that he has gone into heaven." So the angels were present there. Angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom in Luke 16:22. Verse 19, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." Notice the difference. He was buried. He wasn't in Abraham's bosom, and he's in Hades, right? That is in torments. That's, if you remember. So is that where we're going to go when we die? Is Abraham's bosom? No. It's not around anymore. That was around for the Old Testament saints before the Christ had come. And Jesus is talking about this now. So the poor man went into Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. But the rich man went into Hades. That's torments. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, interestingly, have you seen Abraham? Do you know what he looks like? We really don't, right? We don't really know what he looks like. But yet, this is a picture of how this rich man, he's not even a believer, right? He's in Hades. He's in torments. And yet he looks over and he can recognize Abraham. Again, a little bit of a picture of what it's going to be like in the afterlife, that we will be able to see Abraham and know who he is. We'll see Moses and we'll know who he is. I mean, think about that for a second. That's kind of cool. Thankfully, we are going to know better than to bow down to Abraham or Moses. We are going to bow down to Christ, and neither of them. Angels observe things on the earth. That's going on right now. Luke 15:10. "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." The angels, the holy angels of God, are looking and observing. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, there's joy. 1 Timothy 3:16, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Seen by angels. The angels are observing. They're observing all the time. 1 Peter 1:12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." All right, so they're observing, but there's some things they don't fully understand. Remember, they're not God. They don't have infinite knowledge like God does. They're just creatures. They're spirit beings. And they're looking and they're observing, but there's some things they can't fully understand. They don't fully grasp. By the way, and that's a section, I should go back to that. That's a section where he's talking about Verses 10 and 11, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Because remember, these people who were diligent students of the Word, they couldn't reconcile that. They knew that he was going to be a mighty ruler, glorious, mighty ruler. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and yet he was also going to suffer. A suffering servant? So they studied these things and they did their best to try to understand them to the best they could. And they didn't know, is this going to be one person, two people? Is it going to be one person, two different times or multiple times? How is this going to be fulfilled? They could not understand how those prophecies could be fulfilled. And don't accuse them of having a lack of faith. They believed the prophecies were going to be fulfilled. They just couldn't figure out how. I mean, I can't remember the individual. I apologize for my lack of memory in this, but there's an individual in the Old Testament who's given two prophecies. He's told that he's going to die in a town, but he'll never see it. He was blind. When he was taken into that town, he was blind. He never saw it, but he died in that town. So those prophecies were both fulfilled. But they seem like they are not compatible, right? Well, that's what these Old Testament students of the Word were doing. They were trying to somehow reconcile, how can these both be true? That he'd be a mighty, ruling, glorious king, and yet at the same time a suffering servant. That doesn't sound like the same person. But then they came to find out that actually this was all going to come true, right? I'm sure they now understand in heaven. Angels serve those who will inherit salvation, right? All of us who are believers, we are served by the angels. Again, this is the holy angels serving us. Think about that for a second. They're ministers. They're serving us. Acts 5:19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. So an angel was ministering to them. He let them out so that they could go preach the message. Here in Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not, we read this before, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So that's a big job that the angels have, believe it or not. Big job that the holy angels have is to be servants, ministers to those of us who are believers, those of us who are born again. They minister to us. Angels are assigned to protect us also, protect God's people. We go back to Psalm 91, 11 and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now, remember, that's the one that Satan quoted in his trying to tempt Jesus. Matthew 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's a debatable verse there. That's why the brackets are there. So the angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Acts 12:15, they said to her, you are out of your mind, but she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, it is his angel. Who was this? This was Peter, right? She recognized Peter's voice. Because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front gate. And they said, you've lost your mind. You're out of your mind. She kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel, right? They were thinking in terms of his guardian angel. Not a spirit or a soul, but an angel, his angel. Acts 27:23, for this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. So what is this about? This is when he's on the ship, right? This is when things are not looking so good. And he basically was given the message, nope, I'm going to protect you. And not only you, I'm going to protect all of those who are with you. And so we know that there he was. This was a protecting angel, right? Protecting Paul. And he was going to protect all of those who were with him as well. Angels will actually come with Christ at the second advent. This is the second advent passage in Matthew 24:31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. That's actually the believing Jews from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. They will all be gathered. They're going to be gathered into the land. But the angels are sent forth. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. For after all, in verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Is that a description of the rapture? No. It's not the rapture. When he comes to the rapture, what is he doing? At the rapture, he's coming to collect his bride. He's coming to collect the church. This is the second advent. This is when he's coming, and there will be retribution. There will be a sword being wielded. Angels will be at the gates of the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21:12, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So the New Jerusalem will actually have angels at the gates. So see how we're talking this New Jerusalem, the New Earth, this is eternity future, and there's angels present. Not only are they part of God's plan, they're going to be there on the New Earth, right there in the New Jerusalem. The ministry of God's holy angels throughout Scripture is an important doctrine. It's important for us to understand this. It's essential to understanding God's providential and sovereign direction of his creation throughout history. They have been active throughout history. That's what I'm trying to say here. The simple way of saying this, remember, this is part of our major Bible theme study, and this is taken from a book that was originally written by Lewis Berry Chafer. And Lewis Berry Chafer could write a long sentence that was very complicated to try to say something straightforward. The bottom line of what we're saying here in this sentence is the angels have been active throughout history. They're active today. There's ministries going on today involving the angels. Now, that's the end of our study of angels and demons. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we will start looking at Satan himself. Satan himself. But we're going to take a look now at our scripture of the week. Revelation 3:6. Let's all read it together. Revelation 3, verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. First of all, this is a sentence that's repeated over and over again in Revelation 2 and 3 for each of the churches, for each of the seven churches. I pick this one because the sentence is in isolation in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 3. But this is said over and over again to all the people at the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He who has an ear, I'm looking around the room. Not only do you all seem to have ears, but you have two of them, at least as far as I can tell. Some of you have hair where you're covering them up, but I see that you all have two ears, to the best of my knowledge. Is that what this is talking about? That you have an ear on the side of your head? No, that's not what that's talking about. If you have an ear in this verse, the ear that it's talking about is that you're willing to listen. Right? If you have an ear, you're willing to listen. And then it says, let him hear what the Spirit says. Right? So that means you're willing to listen. So if you are willing to listen, then listen to what the Spirit says. Why is that important? Because we don't want to listen to just anything or anyone, do we? We want to listen to a particular message. If we're interested in hearing from God, we want to listen to a particular message. And it's the message of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the ways that that message is delivered is through individuals like me that stand before congregations and preach the word. That's one of the ways. You also hear what the Spirit says when you open your Bibles and you do daily Bible reading. You can also hear what the Spirit says if you listen on the radio to J. Vernon McGee. You can hear some wonderful things being conveyed by the Holy Spirit. And that man died in the 1980s. And yet God's still using his messages to this day. He's got a 5-year through the Bible. By the way, if you've never done that, they have it they had it at least on the radio. I don't know if they're still doing it, but they went through the whole 5-year through the Bible thing that J. Vernon McGee did, and it's amazing. So that's what the Spirit says, right? That's what the Spirit says. But look at what the rest of the verse says. To the churches. Whenever you see churches plural like that, it's not talking about the church as a single body. It's talking about the local churches. It's talking about individual local churches. So when it's plural like that, that means the Spirit is talking to the churches, right? Spirit has a message for the churches. Now, is that message to our church going to somehow be a different message than to another church? In some cases, it will be, right? I mean, it would be a particular message on a particular Sunday morning. Now, it's never going to contradict what's in the Word of God. It never will. It's always going to be consistent with what's in the Word. But there's a message being delivered to every local church. And that message is primarily delivered through the pastor, the overseer of the church who teaches the things of the Word. And at this local church, that's on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30, and then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, actually, the prayer meeting at 6:30, class at 7 o'clock. And so the Spirit is delivering a message to this local church. Now, again, as an individual believer, the Spirit can say things to you through Bible reading, through, I mentioned J. Vernon McGee, whatever it might be, the Spirit can. But the message that's being delivered to the local church is primarily being delivered through this knucklehead that you see before you today, right? I deliver the message that God has. And this is the reason I wanted to highlight this is very important. So the message is built upon right now on one main study that we're doing through the book of Romans, as well as some topical studies that we're doing, and eventually we're going to get to 1st and 2nd Timothy, and that's going to be the mechanism that the Spirit is using to deliver the message. And so if you're not presently partaking of our Romans study, I highly recommend that you go online and click on the link and start going through the Romans lessons, because that is a message that the Spirit is delivering to this local church. Even if you can't attend on Wednesday nights and you can't come on Sundays at 9, it's still part of the message that's being delivered to this local church. Now, I will tell you this. I'm going to give you a perfect example. Last week, I was sitting there in the lab on Point Loma. Beautiful place in San Diego. I'm out there on Point Loma. I'm in the lab, and we're working. And there's these government guys there, and I've got before me the issue that we're dealing with, and I've got before me the code that we have. And I knew there were a lot of things that I knew and understood, and so I was prepared to have an understanding at that level. But these government guys are there from different program offices, and they start talking, and they're saying a lot of stuff. I understood maybe a tenth of what they were saying. Maybe. But I understood enough that pertained to what we were doing there that I was able to glean something from what they were saying. Now, why am I mentioning this to you? Because they had something to say, and 90% of what they had to say, it just, I didn't know what they were talking about. They were at a level where not only did I not understand it, at some level, it didn't even matter to me. Because like my wife talks about, you know, if she asks me what time it is, I start to tell her how the clock works, right? I mean, so I'm guilty of that. But so all she wanted to know was what the time was, right? And that's what ended up happening with these guys, is they gave a whole bunch of information I didn't need and didn't even, I hate to say this, but I didn't even really care about it that much. But so they were going on and on. And so I only understood a little bit of what they were talking about. Well, if you listen to one of the Romans classes that you're not going to be able to follow it, don't worry about that. Just listen, and there may be things going on in there. I may be talking about Greek words, and I may be bringing stuff up, and I may be talking about, you know, present active participles or whatever I may be mentioning. And you may think, well, I don't know what all that stuff is. Don't worry about that. Just listen and glean from it what you can, because there's content in there that is what the Spirit is saying to this local church. I highly recommend following the Romans. And if you haven't been, then go back to the beginning. And you can get on the website and you can do that and follow along. It will be a blessing for you because, again, it's part of what the Spirit's saying to the church. Now, you have to understand that the message, every class that I teach, I'm not sure I succeed at this, but every class that I teach, what my goal is, and again, God, the Holy Spirit's in charge, right? Not me. But my goal, when I'm preparing the material to teach a class, my goal is that it doesn't matter where you are spiritually in your walk, you will be able to get something out of the class. If you are a very mature believer who's been studying the Bible for 37 years and you know many of the doctrines that I'm already talking about, you're going to get something from the class. If you're a brand new baby believer who just accepted Christ 3 days ago, you're going to get something from the class. That's my goal. And so recognize that you're going to hear what your soul is ready to hear. When Jesus said this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus understands that the Holy Spirit ministers to each one of us personally. That's one of the coolest things about knowing God, isn't it? That he's infinite. He's amazing. He's perfect. He's over everything and everyone. And yet at the same time, he has a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And that's true of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, right? He has a personal ministry to you. And so when you listen to a Bible class, you're going to get ministered to in a personal way. I mean, I can give you an example. Laurette, who's visiting us today, when I was teaching the first class, I didn't mention the fact that the scriptures are alive and powerful specifically, but as the Holy Spirit was ministering to her, that verse came to mind because of what I was talking about. That verse that talks about the scriptures being alive and powerful came to her mind. And that's how it works, right? For her soul, that's what the connection was, and that's what she heard, and that's what blessed her. That's how the Holy Spirit works. So as you're listening to this class, if you're listening to a Romans class, the Spirit is going to minister to you. And you are going to glean from that material exactly what you need to in order to grow in the faith and become closer to God. So I strongly recommend hearing what the Spirit says to this local church in every aspect. But what is the key? The key is the beginning of this verse, he who has an ear. Because, I mean, as I look around this room, I see people who are interested in knowing God. That's what I see. Every one of you that's in this room, I know you personally. And every one of you is interested, and I can even go beyond and say excited about being able to know more about God. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. That's having an ear. That's wanting to know. And God's going to honor that. He's going to bless that. He's going to give you what you need. The other aspect of this I wanted to emphasize, God uses me as a vessel to bring a message to this local church. In your prayer life, you should be praying that I will bring a message that God needs me to bring for you personally and for everyone in this flock. Your prayer life is important because if you have something going on in your life, if you're dealing with a situation in your life or maybe someone in your family is or whatever else, if you pray and you ask God to use me as his tool to deliver that a message, you will find that in short order, maybe not the very next class, but in short order, I will teach something from the scriptures that will be something you can then use for your own life or to minister to someone you know. That's how it works, folks. That's the beautiful thing, because the same Holy Spirit who intercedes with groanings too deep for understanding when you pray, that's the same Holy Spirit who's working in me to help me minister to this congregation. You see what I'm saying? So what I'm getting at is your prayer life can actually have an impact upon the message that's being delivered to this local church. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. I will be moved by the Holy Spirit to teach particular things that is exactly what is needed by this congregation. So please, please be active in your prayer life to ask God to move me through the Holy Spirit to teach what is needed, not only to you personally, but to the entire congregation. That's a powerful thing because the message, what the Spirit is saying to the local churches is what the congregation needs. It's what we all need in our own spiritual walk. Does that make sense? All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop right there and we'll close in prayer and then we'll sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we had to study on angels and demons. We pray that you'll help us to keep things in perspective. There's very little information in your word about the angels, but we do know some things, and we touched on those things here in this class and the previous ones, and we understand that they're there. There's an angelic conflict going on all around us, that the holy angels are actually ministering to us, and we thank you for that, Father. Were the holy angels here in 2011, and did they prevent the fire from burning our building down? It's very possible, Father, that you use those angels to blow the winds in such a way that the fire went around our building instead of burning our building down. Father, we don't know how those angels are working, but we do know that they are there. They are ministering, and we thank you for that. Father, we ask that you help us have an appreciation for what's going on in the angelic realm, but never worship them. Never get to a point where we somehow think that they are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our worship. We do praise you for all the things that you do and all the ways that you use different individuals. You use angels. You use other people in the body of Christ to come alongside us. It's amazing how you can use people and angels and whatever else in order to minister to us. But Father, we worship you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, and we thank you that we have a relationship with you because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen. All right. We're going to sing our new hymn of the month.